Appreciate so much you being here. I appreciate the love that you have for the Lord, the interest you have in spiritual things that brings you here this morning. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us today and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. The title of the lesson this morning is Staying Steady in the Lord. Have you ever heard anybody say of someone, every time you see that person, he's the same? He seems to always be the same no matter what's going on in his life. Well, the truth is none of us are the same every time. You know, we have troubles, we have griefs, we have heartaches, we have anxieties. Other times it seems that everything is going our way. We have peace and prosperity. We have health. And so none of us are always the same in our lives. Now, it may be we try to conceal our feelings so that we will not be a burden on those around others when we are burdened ourselves. And so we strive to maintain some sameness with others, but we're really not the same at all times. But what I want to see in the lesson today is that there is to be a sameness on our part, whether we are burdened with cares or whether everything is going our way. We need to stay steady in the Lord. And this is what I'm wanting to talk about this morning. First of all, in times of affliction, there is to be a sameness in our life. When troubles come our way, first of all, we're to be faithful to the Lord. We're not to forsake the Lord. We must never forsake Him, but always be loyal to Him, no matter what afflictions and troubles that we encounter. You know, some people turn their backs on the Lord in times of trouble. They maybe even blame God. They maybe ask, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And they turn from Him. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 73 almost let his steps slip because of the circumstances around him. Matter of fact, Psalm 73, verse 2 says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My steps had nearly, or almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. Why? Well, notice what he goes on to say in verses 3 through 7. He says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, for their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. So he observes the wicked and those who are prideful, and he notices how they prosper. And what they do, it accomplishes in their life. They accomplish what they set out to do. But notice beginning of verse 12, he says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely they have cleansed. I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now I have cleansed my life. I've given myself, given up the sins of this life. But I am plagued, chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. This is the reason that his steps had almost slipped in forsaking God. What do you do in times when you have troubles and you wonder why? Well, you do what the psalmist does here in verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He says he almost slipped. His feet almost stumbled. He didn't. He didn't forsake God. What he did, he turned to God. When it talks about going into the sanctuary of God, it talks about him turning to God, looking to God's will, God's thinking. He had to get his thinking turned around to think more like God thinks. And he come to realize that there's an end to the wicked. They may be prospering now, but justice demands punishment of the sinful of the world, and that will come upon come upon them, and the righteous will be blessed. But that can happen to us during times of troubles and heartaches and afflictions. We can be tempted to turn away from God, to turn our backs on Him, but we're to remain faithful. Also, we need to give thanks to the Lord in times of affliction. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." I'm experiencing things in my life that will cause anxiety and worry. Pray to God, he says. Let your thoughts be known to God. But he says, do it with thanksgiving. In times of trouble, we pray, but we must do it with thanksgiving. What do we give thanks for during times of trouble? Well, for all the help that God has given us in times past when we had troubles and how God was with us and brought us through all of those. We can give thanks for the confidence that we have in Him, that He will not leave us nor forsake us. He's going to be with us through these troubles. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So during times of trouble, we give thanks and knowing that God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And also, we need to worship the Lord. Always worship Him. Because He's always there. He's always blessing. And we worship. Now, are there examples of people during the times of trouble who remained faithful, who gave thanks to the Lord, and who worshiped Him? Well, you're probably already ahead of me here. Of course, Job. Job was one who experienced a great deal of affliction. You remember in one day he lost his possessions and all of his children were killed. What does Job do? It says in verses 20 to 22 of chapter 1, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He remained faithful to God through it all. And then, you remember, Satan said to God, "Well, you touch him, you bring burdens upon his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And so God allows Satan then to bring physical pain to Job. And so Satan struck him with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Chapter 2 and verse 7. You remember his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But how does Job respond? In verse 10 of chapter 2 it says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." What a wonderful example of one who remained faithful through extreme afflictions and hardships. But that's what can be done. We can do that as well. And so we need to remain faithful to God during times of hardships. What about giving thanks? You remember Daniel? In chapter 6, a decree was signed by the King Darius, that if anyone petitions any god or man for 30 days other than the king, that he would be cast into this den of lions. And Daniel knew that the decree had been signed. What does he do? Look at Daniel 6 and verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Prayed and gave thanks on the very day that he knew he'd probably be cast into a den of lions. In other words, what do we do during times of affliction and trouble? We give thanks to God. Also, when we think about David worshiped God. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 15, this is when David is fleeing Jerusalem. He's fleeing the kingdom because his son Absalom has taken over the kingdom. It says in chapter 15 and verse 32 of 2 Samuel, "Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head." What does David do when he's fleeing from his son whom he loved dearly, who rebelled against him and took over the kingdom? It says that he worshiped God. Now I understand that possibly that phrase here in the New King James Version says when he worshiped God. Some translations say where God is worshiped. That it just may be saying that this is the mountain, the top of the mountain where God is worshiped. And that may be the meaning there. But I would think that maybe David did stop as he was fleeing to worship. And I know he did that when he fled from Absalom or during this time. You remember in Psalm 3, matter of fact, the heading, and I understand the heading of the Psalms were written, put in by men later, and not necessarily inspired, but there's no reason to think that this was not written, as it states here, when he fled from Absalom, his son. What does he do? Look at Psalm 3. "Lord, know they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." What does he do? During this time of affliction, he is worshiping God, praying to God. And that is indeed what we must do. You ought to think about the time, and I don't have this on the screen, but the day when you remember David and Bathsheba had committed adultery. She was with child. David had her husband murdered, and he took her to be his wife, and the child was to be born. And the child was born, but God had said the child is going to die. And what does David do? Well, David prays to God, and he fasts that no doubt God would spare his son, the child. But the child died. What does David do? It says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, "So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate." He worships during times of affliction and hardships. Well, what are we saying here? What are we saying? What would Job say to us when he experienced troubles and trials? He would say to us, "Don't forsake God, remain faithful to God." What would Daniel say to us? He would say, "When you face all kinds of trouble, don't fail to give thanks to God." What would David say to us? "In all your troubles, don't fail to worship God." That's something that's continued during times of troubles. But also, in times of prosperity and peace, when everything is going our way, there is to be a sameness. Don't forsake the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord during these times. Is there a danger during times of prosperity to forsake the Lord? We might think that that's a time we would truly serve Him because everything's going our way. No, there's a grave danger of us forsaking the Lord during times of prosperity. I would think that more people forsake the Lord during times of prosperity than they do during the times of affliction. Because during the times of affliction, we recognize more our need for the Lord, and we're apt to lean on Him, to turn to Him. But not during times of prosperity, we're tempted to think we don't need God. We have accomplished, received all of these things because of what we've done. Isn't that what happened over and over and over again with the children of Israel? When they prospered, they would leave the Lord. God would then bring judgment upon them, and they'd cry out to God. God would deliver them, and then they'd have peace and prosperity, and then they would leave the Lord again. And that's what happens during times of prosperity. We can forsake the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, of course we know in the Deuteronomy, Moses is giving speeches to the children of Israel, preparing them for entering the promised land. And notice what he says here to them in Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Is there a danger that when we prosper that we will forget the Lord? The Lord evidently felt so. That when the children of Israel would enter the land of Canaan and they would then be able to enjoy the wonderful things that were there, cities that they did not build, houses that they did not fill, olives, trees, and vineyards that they did not plant, and wells that they did not dig, and they enjoyed all of these things, that they would be tempted to leave the Lord, to forsake Him. And so He says, beware. Matter of fact, other translations say, watch yourself, take heed, be careful, lest you forget the Lord. There is a grave danger through times of prosperity that we will forsake Him. And so we need to remain a sameness here. Remain faithful to the Lord, even during times of prosperity. We need to give thanks to the Lord. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Whatever good that has come into our life, God has provided it. Whatever you have accomplished that is good, God's given you the abilities to accomplish it. He's given you the opportunities, everything that you need in order to have the good things that you have in this life. Is it possible that the more good that we have, that we can be less thankful for them? Yes. We may take it for granted and forget that they're gifts from God. I appreciate Mike's prayer this morning, that as we prosper so, we need to realize there are many that don't prosper as we do. And we can take it for granted. And we need to pray, may we not take these things for granted. Recognize that all of these things come from you. We can begin to think that we have these things because of our abilities and we are entitled to them. Let me illustrate it like this. Suppose someone came up to you Monday morning, tomorrow morning, and put a $100 bill into your hand. You would say, "Wow, thank you so much. You couldn't thank him enough for what he has given you." And let's say that the next Monday he comes and he gives you a $100 bill and puts it into your hand, and you say, "Are you kidding? Thank you so much. You'd be so grateful for that." But let's say that he did that every Monday morning for the next 3 years. Maybe you begin to think you were entitled to it, wouldn't you? You would maybe not be as grateful for it. Matter of fact, let's say after 3 years he ceased to give it to you, you'd probably think, "Where's my $100 bill?" Isn't that what happened to us? All of these things that God has given us and continues to give to us, we then can begin to think we're entitled to them. We worked for them. We deserve them. And that's not the case. God has given it to all of us. And while we go through prosperity, we need to be grateful for that prosperity and express that gratitude daily to Him. Again, Ephesians 5 and verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And also, should we not then worship the Lord? Yes, that's what we do who are children of God. We always worship Him. Well, are there some examples of people during times of prosperity who remain faithful who gave thanks and who worshiped God during these times? Yeah, Job. You know, I think sometimes we forget that Job, yes, had some great adversities, but he was very wealthy before he had all of these adversities. Job 1, beginning with verse 1, says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." He was a very wealthy man. But what kind of man was he? He was one who was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil, even during his prosperity. And you know, Satan, you remember saying, well, God, the reason that he serves you, the reason he's faithful to you is because you built a hedge around him. You've given him all these blessings. You take all that away and he'll curse you to your face. And so that's the reason God allowed Satan to take these things from Job and bring all these adversities. But you remember what God said to Satan in verse 8. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" God acknowledged he was a faithful man during his time of prosperity. Yes, it can be done. We can still focus on God and make him our priority in life, even though we are prospering and everything is going our way. The same one who was faithful to God when troubles and afflictions came is faithful to God in times of prosperity and peace. The sameness, no matter what circumstances in his life was. And then there is Daniel. Now here in Daniel chapter 2, this is when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he called the magicians and astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell him the dream and its interpretation. And so these magicians and astrologers all came and they said, "Tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "No, you tell me the dream and the interpretation." And they said, "No one's ever done that before. No king does that. Tell us the dream and then we'll give you the interpretation." He says, "No, when you tell me the dream, then I'll know that you'll be able to give me the interpretation. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you." And that's what he starts doing because they're not able to do it. And he begins to kill the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel learns about this. And he then calls upon his companion, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to ask for God's mercies. And they pray to God. And God then gives Daniel the answer, gives him the dream and the interpretation of that dream. Now, don't you think Daniel is pretty high here? Here now he is going to be able to give the dream and the interpretation and save himself as well as others of the wise men from being killed. This is a high time, no doubt, for Daniel. But what does Daniel do? Notice in Daniel 2, beginning with verse 19. It says, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his.'" And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. And light dwells with him. "I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." What does he do? He gives thanks. Praise to God and gives thanks. When things are going well, he gives thanks to God. What about David? David worshiped God when things were going smooth within his life. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, you remember in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass when the king," that's David, "was dwelling in his house, And the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. And so things seemed to be going well. And not only that, here in chapter 7, what God does, well, let me say first of all that David wants to build a house for God, wants to build the temple. And God told Nathan, no, he's not able to build the temple, but his son will. And not only that, he gives the promise to David that David's house is going to endure forever. His throne will endure forever. Notice it says in verse 22, therefore you are... No, let me back up. I don't have this. But as you read through this, he tells David that he's going to build his house. He will raise up his seed after him and he would establish his kingdom. In verse 13, God said to David, he shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, I think this had immediate application to Solomon, the son of David, who did build the house, who became king, but I think this has also application to the Messiah who was to come and who would sit upon the throne of David. So here this great promise is given to David. David's found peace. Things are going well for David at this time. But what does he do? Look, beginning with verse 22. I'm not going to read through all that David said. But in 2 Samuel 7, verse 22, it says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He worships God. Look at what he says in verses 25 to 28. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. This is not all that he has stated, but it's a wonderful, remarkable expression of worship and praise to God when times are going well in his life. Job would say to us, whether in good times or bad times, you remain faithful to God. Daniel would say to us, whether in good times or bad times, give thanks to God. Never lose sight of what God has done for you. David would say, whether in good times or bad times, worship the Lord. There should be a sameness throughout our life, no matter what circumstances we encounter. Now, in times of affliction, what should we do? We need to look for blessings. In times of prosperity, beware of the dangers. Are there blessings in afflictions? Yeah, we need to see this. You read through Psalm 119, and this is the psalm that extols the Word of God, that talks about the wonderful Word of God and what it does for us. But it's interesting in this, several times he mentions affliction. Here's just two verses. In verse 67 of Psalm 119, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He went astray, and then he was afflicted. I think implied in that is that affliction is what turned him around. Now I keep your word. And doesn't that happen? So many times that people go through afflictions are then recognizing their need for God and they repent of their sins and they turn to God. Blessings that come out of affliction. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That's what afflictions will do. That's something we can be grateful for. That's something that we can appreciate. And we need to understand that. Look for those blessings during times of afflictions that we encounter. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. When you're going through difficult and trials, always realize this is a means by which God is disciplining you, by which He is helping you to grow, helping you to be stronger. And that's something I can appreciate. Look for the blessings. Are there dangers in times of prosperity? Well, we talked about one danger is we can leave the Lord, forget about Him, think we don't need Him anymore. But I'll tell you something else that can happen is we can be filled with pride, thinking that I now have success. I have all of these things because of what I have done. Isn't that what happens many times? When we accomplish more than others, when we have success that others do not have, we can begin to think that we are superior to others. We think that we know more than others. Matter of fact, we think that we're not subject to the same rules of others. I've seen this with brethren, and preachers, who have gained some success in their work. They become well known. I remember one time I saw a well-known preacher, I'm not going to call any names, but he was in a gathering where there was a debate basically going on. It was a one-night debate between a false teacher and a brother in Christ, and the auditorium was full. And the rule was, and they announced, we don't want any participation from the audience. We want these two men to discuss this issue that they were debating. Well, there was, in the course of the debate, the discussion that they were having, one brother said something out of the audience. And it was a brother well known. And someone said, he said, that's brother so-and-so. I don't think anybody's going to stop him from talking. Who did he think he was? The rule was, keep quiet, be silent. And he chose not to be silent. I think maybe because he thought he's so-and-so and he has the right. He doesn't have to abide by all the rules of everybody else. That can happen to us. That we can become successful, well-known, popular. Everybody loves me. And I can do whatever I want to do. That's an arrogance and it's prideful. It's a danger that happens in times of prosperity when we are at success. But pride will destroy us. Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Is there an example that we have of one who experienced affliction and prosperity but remained the same? Let's look at the example of Paul. And I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, in the first part of this chapter, Paul makes mention to revelations that had come to him. And he refers to a third person, someone else, but he's really referring to himself. And these revelations had come to him that could cause him to exalt himself. He had been caught up into the third heaven, caught it up into paradise. He had heard inexpressible words, which it's unlawful for man to utter. Paul had experienced that, those great revelations. Well, was there danger of him thinking of himself more highly than others? Look at what it says in verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul, was there danger of you thinking too highly of yourself because of these revelations? Yes. Even Paul could fall into pride. The Lord evidently thought so because he allowed, I know this is a messenger of Satan here, but he allowed Paul to experience this thorn in the flesh because he knew that Paul needed it, that he might not be exalted above measure. And even at when Paul requested that it might be taken away, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord said no to his request. What I've given you is enough for you to accomplish what I want you to accomplish. And Paul come to realize the reason for this is in order that I might not exalt myself, be exalted above measure. And how does he respond? Therefore, Paul says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does Paul do? He exalts Christ. The power of Christ is exalted here. Not Paul. And that Paul is now realizing that what he now does is not because of what he does, because he's weak. How is he able to accomplish these things? It's because of the power of Christ that is in him. And that's what he wants. That's the attitude that we need to have during times of prosperity or during times of affliction. We want to exalt Christ. We want to exalt God. We never forsake him. We always give him thanks. And we always, always worship him. Can we maintain the sameness no matter what? Whether we face affliction and troubles or prosperity and peace? Yes, we must remain faithful to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, worship to the Lord at all times. You know, as I look at my own life, and as you look at your life, you probably say, well, I don't think I dealt with those adversities as well as I should have. And even the times of prosperity, during the times while I was successful up here, maybe pride did, and I didn't react to certain ones like I should have. I think I looked down upon them. And didn't deal with those situations as the Lord would want. I think we all can say that we haven't handled things well. And so the goal of each one of us, the challenge that the Lord has placed before us, is this sameness of always making God our priority in life, serving him no matter what, never forsaking him, thanking him for what he's given us, and worshiping him, serving him faithfully through the remainder of our life. If there are any here this morning who haven't been doing that, you haven't been serving him as you ought. And the wonderful thing that we as Christians can do, we can go to God in prayer with a penitent heart and ask him to forgive us, and he is faithful and just to forgive. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, am I so thankful that when I look at my faults and failures, I can always go to him and seek his forgiveness, and he forgives. Do that, if that's what you need to do. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. And if you have never become a Christian, you've never given your life to Jesus, understand that he's your creator. He's the one who died for you that you might be saved. And he's providing you with a home with him forever in a place of peace and tranquility where there will be no adversities and no troubles. But we must come. If you've never come to Jesus this morning believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that, please come while together we stand and sing.